Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. I'm going to read the first three verses and then we'll pray. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord, that we could be here this evening and go through this chapter, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, as we've worshiped you and now as we sit before you with your word, we just ask that you would teach us, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Each of us, Lord, we're here for that, Lord. We want to know more about you. So we're just seeking that this evening, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we were looking at chapter 3 of Daniel. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being rescued from the fiery furnace. And we've seen now Nebuchadnezzar in these first three chapters into chapter 4. This is the last chapter, really, where he is the focal point or is mentioned in such a great way. And Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen him through certainly the first three chapters, and we will see in the greatest way here in chapter 4, he's understanding more and more about who God is. So he seemingly thinks in chapter 1 that he's in control. When he comes and he does in 605 BC, he conquers a part of Jerusalem. He takes some captives at this time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being amongst those captives. He had only been on the throne for a short time at that time, but God really was using him, Nebuchadnezzar, as his servant. So the children of Israel, we talked about initially, they had not kept the Lord's Sabbaths, that he had commanded them to let the land lay Sabbath every seventh year. And on top of that, they had just become like all the nations around them and the nations that they had disposed when they had come into the land. And so God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to bring judgment on the nation, but he was also at the same time going to judge that nation, judge the nation of Babylon. So we see him in chapter 1 taking captives. In chapter 2, we see him have this dream that Daniel is going to interpret. And at that point in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar learns that God, in a sense, is a God of information. God is able to provide Daniel with information on the dream, not only what was the dream, but what was the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel understood and told Nebuchadnezzar about the different kingdoms, the statue, the various kingdoms that would occur during Nebuchadnezzar's time, as well as the subsequent world empires after him. So chapter 2, he realizes, wow, Daniel's God can provide information. When we looked at chapter 3 last week, Nebuchadnezzar is learning that God is a God of power, a God of deliverance. Because Nebuchadnezzar had this viewpoint, really, who is the God that is going to deliver you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from my hands? Who's going to deliver you from me? And then he saw, as we looked at last week, in the fiery furnace, not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but also, I believe, Jesus, a pre-incarnate vision or appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, really is the angel of the Lord being with them in the fiery furnace. So he's increasing, Nebuchadnezzar, in his knowledge of the Lord. And I believe this chapter describes really his breaking point, Nebuchadnezzar's. And again, in verse 1, he's announcing himself as the author, really, of this chapter. So whether he wrote this chapter specifically, wrote it out, and Daniel included it, or it was narrated to Daniel, and Daniel obviously included it, it's inspired. It's in God's holy word. But it's really Nebuchadnezzar's firsthand account of his, I believe, coming to the Lord. As we go through this, you're going to see, and there are actually people, individuals, that don't think Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer. I personally think he does. I think we're going to see him in heaven. I think he comes to faith. But he's going to give essentially his testimony in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of what the Lord did in his life personally. So he's kind of, again, in the first three chapters, kind of understanding or coming to know God from afar, in a sense, if you will, if you could use that term. Now he's giving what happens to him personally. And our testimonies are very hard to refute, aren't they? If you go to someone and you say, hey, this is what the Lord did in my life, it's very hard for someone to say, no, he didn't. It's like, what are you talking about? Yes, he did. Like, I was a drug addict, and then he brought me out. I was in bondage to this thing, and God delivered me. He brought me out. And it's hard to argue with your testimony. I was this way. I was selfish. I was anxious. I was afraid. And then God delivered me. God brought me out. That's your testimony of what the Lord did in your life. And essentially, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony that we have here. And he says, it's in the form really of writing, and it says he's the author. It's his letter, if you will. It says, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. This would be a typical greeting at this time in a letter. He tells who the writer is, and then he's going to say who he's speaking to. And he's speaking now to all peoples, nations, and languages, really, that dwell in all the earth. It almost seems it could extend even beyond his own kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is really a world ruler at this point, the known world, if you will. But this testimony, this letter of what God did in his life is going to go to all peoples, nations, and languages. And he says, peace multiplied to you. And verse 2 says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. He's worked for me. That should be exciting in our own lives. Something that we're always, I think, and should be clinging to. What God has done for me. Not for someone else, which he does, which is great, but always remembering the things that God has done for me. I was saved as a little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old. I can't remember, like, coming to the Lord, if you will. Like, what happens when you're 4 or 5? Like, you're not in kindergarten going, you know, I was down and out on the playground, and, that doesn't happen, right? You have someone brings you to Sunday school at that point. You hear about Jesus. Like, I remember hearing about Jesus and saying, yeah, like, yeah, that I want that. Like, I want him. I want my sins forgiven, and praying a prayer. So I didn't have this wild conversion experience. Saved as a little kid, can't remember not being saved. But then I remember drifting from the Lord. Drifting away, getting into other things. And in different ways, in different times, over my years, all my teen years, late elementary, middle school, high school, really drifting. And then having God work in my life, like rescue me. I was drifting, I was all over the place, and he brought me back. That's very real to me. I can explain that to someone. I remember things that I said during that time frame. I'd seen, like, over the years, I've seen God work in my life. And I think this, I'm sure the same for you. Your testimony might be vastly different, but it's real. It's what God did in your life, and I think we need to cling to that. And it was very real for Nebuchadnezzar. These are the things that God worked, he says, for me. And he says in verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom, meaning God's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation. So do you remember in chapter 2, the dream, the vision, the statue, and only part of it was gold. And it seems like in chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar makes the image, it's all gold, like my kingdom is going to extend. It's my kingdom. And now after God has worked in his life, he realizes that the only everlasting kingdom is God's kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's not. Nebuchadnezzar says this knowing that Daniel has already told him, my kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, is coming to an end. There's going to be an empire after that. And so Nebuchadnezzar realizes his kingdom, God's kingdom, is everlasting. His dominion is from generation to generation. So now he's going to start to get into, what did the Lord do in his life? What happened? And he says in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So we don't know the exact date. We know that it's probably many years after chapter 3. It's towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And it says that he's at rest. He's flourishing. The word, it can even be translated green, like flourishing. And it says he's at rest. Someone that's far from the Lord, where Nebuchadnezzar was at this point, is never at rest. They attempt to find rest. They may think they're at rest, but they're never at rest. It's like a false peace. And he's probably thinking, everything's set. We're going to see, he's going to look at it, what he's built. He's going to see all these different things. Life for him seems to be going so well. I can take ease. And it says he's at rest. Verse 5 says, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And it says, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. He's now going to have a dream. Similar, remember, he had a dream in chapter 2 that Daniel had to interpret for him, the statue. And now he has another dream, another vision. It happens when he's on his bed. He has these visions and these dreams, and it says that it troubled him. Two times in verse 5, first it notes that he's afraid, and then it says also at the end of the verse that he was troubled. He was, this dream that he has and the accompanying vision that he has terrifies him. He's afraid, he's terrified. And imagine, you think about it, you're the most, with him, he's the most powerful man in the world at this point. He's subdued all different kingdoms. He's in control. He's got money. He's got protection. He's walled in the city. There's no issues. No one's rebelling. And yet, one dream, one vision, and he's terrified. It says he's terrified. And it says in verse 6, therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So he brings in all these wise men to figure out what is the dream. And in this point, and remember in chapter 2, he doesn't tell them the dream. In chapter 4, he's going to tell them the dream, what he saw, what the vision was. And it says in verse 7, then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in. And I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar will describe the dream to them. And notice it says, it doesn't say that they could not make known. It says, they did not make known to me its interpretation. So there is the potential, really two different options here. They either really didn't know the interpretation. He explains it to them, they say, hey, we don't know what this means. Or they knew what it meant, and they said, I don't think we want to tell him. Let's not tell him. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the guy that chops people into pieces. Let's not upset him. So we don't know. Did they know? Did they not know? I think when we see what the dream is, I think it would be pretty easy to guess, don't you think, for those that may know the story? Like you could take a stab at it. But maybe they didn't. We don't know. So it says, they did not make known to me its interpretation. And it says, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. We don't really know why Nebuchadnezzar would not first have just gone to Daniel. I mean, Daniel was the one that could interpret the dream in chapter 2. It was Daniel away. Daniel is in a very high, prominent position at this point. He's chief over all the wise men. Was he off somewhere and then returns? We don't know. We don't know why Nebuchadnezzar didn't just go right to Daniel. But at this point, he knows now they can't tell me, so I'm going to go to Daniel. Maybe there was a part of Nebuchadnezzar that didn't want the interpretation. Because remember, he's terrified. He's afraid, like he knows it's bad news. So he's going to go now to Daniel, and he notes there, he tells him, he goes to Daniel, he calls him by his Hebrew name. I go to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar according to my God. And he notes also, he says that in him, meaning in Daniel, dwells the spirit, or is in the spirit, in him, in Daniel, is the spirit of the holy God. Now, some translations actually say holy gods. And it's because of statements like that, we're going to see it a couple times through this chapter, that that's why some commentators believe that Nebuchadnezzar still is a polytheist. He believes in multiple gods. He just knows that God, Jehovah, is one of the gods. I'm not sure. I believe that the translation here, he understands that Daniel's God is the holy God, that there's one God. I think we'll see that from some of the language at the end of the chapter. But I also want to point out, I think this is very important, two times in verse 8, once in verse 8, excuse me, and once in verse 9, he's going to note that the God in Daniel is the holy God. He's the holy God. Later, he's going to describe watchers or angels that are going to come down in part of this vision, and they're described as well as being holy. That word means set apart, something that's set apart. God is so far set apart himself from all other gods. He's distinct from all other gods. He is a holy God. It means he's undefiled. And a lot of these gods that they served at this time, and really false gods, there was nothing holy about them. They were completely defiled. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar could note that. That Daniel's God is a holy God. His God is undefiled. He's set apart from the filth of the world. That's what Daniel's God is like. He's different. He's different than all these gods. And isn't it interesting when you follow and you look and you study the practices of nations during, whether it's this time or any time, when they follow pagan gods, so much of the worship of their gods is vile. It's defiled. Not Daniel's God. His God is different. I think that needs to be so true for people that know that we're believers. I think it's so important that they know that our God is a holy God. And his followers should be what? Holy. They should be, and we should be, you should be, I should be, we should be set apart. We should be different than the world is. And it's interesting, the more that we become like God, the more holy we are. He does that work in our lives. We don't often make that connection, do we? Sometimes we can think about holy and we start thinking like religion and religious and certain practices. No, it's how we live. How we live. When we do things that God would do, that's holy living. And when we do things that God would not do, God says, I wouldn't do that. It's unholy. We're not being set apart. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar would note that. And there's aspects of Christianity. Listen, we should want to reach the world. But the last way we are going to reach the world is by becoming like the world. By becoming like not set apart. And like we want to approach the world and say, listen, follow my God because I'm just like you. I do the things that you do. Honestly, reasonably, you know what someone would say to that? Why? Why would I do that? Because I could just keep doing what I'm doing and then not go to church. I don't want to get up early on Sunday. I don't have to read my Bible. Why would I follow your God? We're offering them something that they already have, which is sin and unholiness. They're not living like God. So God says, no, the way we reach people, and he wants us to be holy. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 19, be holy. Why? For I am holy. Be set apart. Why? Because I'm set apart. So when the world hopefully sees us, they go, those people, there's something different about them. They're set apart. But yet, I want to be with them. They're not like looking down on me. They're with me, but they're not like me. Do you ever notice how in the New Testament that sinners and tax collectors, sinners, felt comfortable around Jesus? Do you think that Jesus ever would confirm them in their sin? Like, in other words, validate and be like, that's okay. Never. He would never approve sin. But yet he operated in such a holy, set-apart way that sinners could say, he's different than me, and I want to be with him. See, Nebuchadnezzar noticed and understood that Daniel's God was a holy God. And he says, now, Daniel, I want you to explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And then he's going to say in verse 10, these are the visions on my bed, visions of my head while on my bed. And it says, I was looking and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. So he sees this massive tree. And it says it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Verse 12, its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. A massive tree seen from the ends of the earth that is covering, in a sense, the beast of the field. It's providing food. It's providing, in a sense, it seems, for the whole earth. And it says, I saw in the visions on my head, while on my bed, and there was a watcher. Again, here it comes, a holy one, a set apart one. This is an angel coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And then notice in verse 15, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, in the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This is the dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So he's going to have this dream, the tree, the branches, the beast of the field under it, the birds of the air nesting in its branches. It's seen from the ends of the earth. A watcher comes down, says, chop it down, cut it down, down to the roots. It's going to be bound with a band of bronze as it's cut down. The roots are going to be with there. And then all of a sudden, then it starts talking about it's going to be tender in the tender grass of the field. It's going to be wet with the dew of heaven. And then it says, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. It seems like he goes from talking about a tree, the watcher describing a tree. Nebuchadnezzar says this is the dream, to now it's talking about someone, a man, his heart changed from the heart of a man to the heart of a beast. And this is going to occur for a length of time. Now, picture yourself. You're one of the soothsayers. You're one of the magicians. You're one of the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. And Nebuchadnezzar gives this dream, and you're kind of looking at each other like, we don't know. And you wonder, did Nebuchadnezzar not get it? Did he not know? I think one of the worst things that can occur to us, and I read through this, a great point made by David Guzik in his Enduring Word commentary. I would highly recommend it. Enduring Word commentary. Wonderful. But he brings out the point here that he says, isn't it the worst when we're the last to know, especially about ourselves? Everyone else knows what we're like, except us. And you find out and you go, wait, I'm like that? Yeah, did you not know? Everyone knows you're like that. I mean, that can be so piercing, can't it? You wonder, what did Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure he suspected something. right? He knew it was bad news, but he didn't know exactly maybe what it meant. But he figures, I'll ask Daniel. And he wants Daniel to interpret it for him. And it tells us in verse 19, it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. He's blown away. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered, or Daniel answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Isn't that interesting? After serving in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, serving in his court, serving this man, probably by this point for decades, he doesn't want these things to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, this is the king that stole him from his family, changed his name, tried to defile him with food, made him a eunuch. And yet Daniel has a heart for King Nebuchadnezzar. What a godly example. We can have someone that doesn't invite us to their birthday party and we're done with them. You're done. We hear that at school all the time. You didn't invite me. You're done. Here's a guy that changed his whole life, a pagan king. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't think he's just giving him lip service at all. I think he genuinely cares for Nebuchadnezzar. God's word in the New Testament, 2 Peter, tells us God wishes that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. That's God's heart for everyone, regardless of who they are and what they do, are doing, or have done. He wishes none would perish. And Daniel says, he's troubled. He's taking all this in. He understands what this means. And he's saying, I wish, Lord, this would be not for your enemies, not for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 20, he says, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was fruit, food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens in your dominion to the end of the earth. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. He told Nebuchadnezzar the truth. Daniel could have been tempted to lie. He could have been tempted to give some other message. He could have been tempted to take the easy way out. You know, like with our example, when someone comes to you and says, am I like this? Oh, no. No, you're not. You're not like that. It can be hard to say, yes, you are like that. King Nebuchadnezzar, I got bad news, but it's you. Daniel trusted the Lord enough to tell King Nebuchadnezzar the truth. You know who our greatest friends are? Someone that will tell you the truth. That's what your best friend will tell you the truth. Does this look good? No. No, it doesn't. Did I do something to offend you? You did. You really did. What do you think I should do? You need to turn. You're in sin. That's what a real friend does, tells you the truth. Daniel loves Nebuchadnezzar enough to tell him the truth. He says, it's you, O king. It's your kingdom. You've grown. You've reached to the heavens and your dominions to the end of the earth. And verse 23 says, in as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Listen, verse 25, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and chooses, and gives it to whoever he chooses. We see it there again. God is trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar, you may think you're in charge. You may think you're running the show. You may think you're a world empire, and you may be. But make no mistake, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So he understands that his heart is going to be changed now from the heart of a man to a heart of a beast. He's going to be made wet with the dew of heaven. He's going to go out there and eat grass like an ox. And it says in verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. So now he knows, why was it cut off, but not, why did it not rot? Why did it not disintegrate? Why was it bound up? Well, Daniel says, because Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to be given back to you after you come to know that heaven rules. This is the exercise. This is the lesson, King Nebuchadnezzar. You need to understand that heaven rules. And the kingdom's going to be given back to you. And then Daniel goes a step further. And Daniel's going to provide godly advice and godly wisdom. He says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. He says, remember, this is the man that cuts people into pieces. And he tells him, he's bold enough to tell him, break off your sins. Nebuchadnezzar, you're in sin. There's something in your life that's sinful. Here he talks about showing mercy to the poor, how he was treating people. He wants him to turn from his iniquities. And he says, maybe God will lengthen your kingdom, your prosperity. He gives him advice. Brave advice. So we get to verse 28. And it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. He very possibly could have been up on the roof, commentators believe. And the king spoke, saying, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He becomes the me monster. Me. Look at what I have built. And Babylon was magnificent. 15 miles square. They believe that the walls themselves could have been as high as 300 feet. They could have been 80 feet thick, potentially. Rivers going through it. They were completely sustained from on the inside. Gates, pillars, palaces, and I have a construction background. So when I think about these things, I think of what it takes to build and the decisions that go into building. What does it look like? What's the finished product going to look like? You have someone, an architect, that says, this is what it's going to look like. And then you have a structural engineer that says, well, this is how you have to build and reinforce and what the footings need to look like and the rebar and the steel and all these different things. And then you need an HVAC engineer and an electrical engineer. And then you have to have the workers, someone to oversee, the overseers. Then you have the subcontractors that come in and say, we can do this and we can do this. And you got to coordinate and build and all these things. And when you build something, a building, it can be so impressive. Imagine you build a kingdom and you're looking at it in front of you, that you were the one that made the decisions and put the people in place. And you're up high and you're looking down low and you're seeing what in your mind you think you did. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with what? Pride. I did it all. What a dangerous place to be. The Bible tells us that God hates pride. He hates it. When someone gets a belief that they're higher than they actually are, that they're doing it. And so often, when we get lifted up in pride, it involves our viewpoint of other people. Well, I'm a little bit better than them. Look at what I've put together here. Look at what I've done. It's what led to Satan's downfall. He was the anointed cherub that covers. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I don't like to put it this way, but when we are proud, when we act proud, when we're filled with pride, I wonder, is it? I'll say it for me, not for you. It's the closest that I act like Satan, like Lucifer. When I start to think, I did it. I put all this together. And we don't say that out loud because we know we're not supposed to, but we can think it in here, can't we? Oh, they don't know how to raise kids. I know how to raise kids. They don't know. Oh, I know how to run a company. That guy's a bozo. He doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, I know how to. Listen, I know how to put a Bible study together. Right? Oh, I know how to lead worship. I can teach Sunday. I know how to do that. It's scary. But listen. The New Testament, James tells us in James 4, 6, God opposes or resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Imagine that. It says that God opposes the proud. If I'm proud, now he's always for me, right? And he wants the best for me, but he resists that. Imagine doing something that God says, oh, no, that I have no part in that. That's you. That's your thing. Because I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Someone that says, I can't do any of this. And not false humility, but like a real true understanding that, Lord, I need you every day every second to do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking down and says, look at what I've done. 12 months go by, and it's like he forgets what Daniel had told him. He's blind with pride. And it says, while the word, notice, was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until, here it is again, you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whoever he chooses. The kingdom departs from him in that very hour that he says it. It says, verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It happens to him in that very hour. It's like his heart turned from the heart of a man to a heart of a beast. And he's driven from men. And when it tells us that this is for like seven times shall pass over you, we'll get there later in Daniel chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 11 and 13, Daniel chapter 12. It's believed that a time would be 1 year. I think that's the most consistent interpretation, it's my belief. It's a year. And this is going to exist for Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years, that he goes off and he lives like an animal. It says in verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. So remember, what was he doing from his palace roof? Looking down. Look at what I did. And he goes crazy. Now he looks where? Looks up. I lifted my eyes, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He looks up now. Do you see God's grace? This is an individual, a king, that had people, his people, God's people, the Israelites, killed, taken captive. By this point, he had already destroyed, in 586 BC, he had already destroyed Jerusalem. He had King Zedekiah's eyes plucked out. He had done all of that. And think about it. God could have just said, let's just let him live like an ox. He's already brought judgment on my people. I don't need to do anything else with him. And yet God allows him in that state to still come to him. That's God's grace. He looks up and he realizes God rules. His dominion is from everlasting. His kingdom is from generation to generation. It says, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? We live in a world now that we have different countries and individuals in these countries that think they're in charge. And then you have people that will say, well, and it's very well may be true, well, those people, these presidents, these rulers, they're just figureheads. The real people running the world, they're in the shadows. No one knows who they are. And those people, if they exist, they think they're running the world. Isn't that hilarious? They think they're in charge. Like they're pulling the strings. They're controlling money or whatever is happening. Whoever thinks they're in charge is not in charge. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God can change it instantly. He can raise someone up if he wants for his purposes, and he can take someone down as soon as he sees fit. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the world ruler at this time, is coming to realize this. No one can say to God, "What have you done?" God can do whatever he wants. And it says in verse 36, at the same time, and I find this so important, my reason, like my reasoning, returned to me. King Nebuchadnezzar was in sin. He was filled with pride, and God brought him low, brought him down. And I'm sure he couldn't even reason at all. He's out living literally like an animal. Talk about where we are at as a society right now. That we have people, not only do they think that they are animals, other people are encouraging them to act that way. We are spiraling down fast. And Nebuchadnezzar, as all this confusion existed, he couldn't even reason. He now takes a step towards the Lord. His eyes look up, and what returns to him? His reason, his reasoning, clarity. So often when we fall into sin, when we're living in sin, we fall into it. It brings a lack of clarity. We don't know what to do. Why do things not make sense? What do I do? Why do I feel this way? Well, sometimes that can be driven by we're in sin. And what I'm watching, and I mean watching in real time, I've had the blessing to sit with people that have been headed in one direction, and they take a step towards the Lord, and you know what returns to them? Clarity, peace, reason. They go, I know what to do now. I know what decision I need to make. And Nebuchadnezzar, his reason returned to him. And it says, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and notice, excellent majesty was added to me. I didn't make it, create it. I didn't earn it or deserve it. What was it? Just added. It's God's grace. The kingdom was given back to me. And it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose words are truth and his ways justice. In those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, was cut down. Pride that says, my way. I want it my way. I want to be in charge. I want to make the decisions. I'm in control. Look what I'm doing. And God says, we're going to root that Nebuchadnezzar right out of your life. Imagine now Nebuchadnezzar, if he tries to like start to get a little prideful, and people say, weren't you the guy that was out in the field eating grass, right? Long hair, that was you, right? Something that in his life he would never forget. And you know what? And I think we're going to see him in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar will say to us, the best thing that ever happened to me. We avoid that place. We avoid going there because we say we don't want to be humbled. And yet it's the best place. Imagine us thinking that we can live life apart from God, apart from his decisions, apart from his wisdom, apart from his peace, apart from the rest that only he can give. God includes the testimony of a pagan king for both you and my benefit, for our benefit. Amazing, isn't it? Next week, we will get into Daniel chapter 5. We're headed towards the end of the Babylonian Empire. Let's close before we sing our last song. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that times that we can be filled with pride, Lord, you're just gracious to us, Lord. You can point it out. You can root it out, Lord, of our lives. And Lord, I just don't want to live that way, Lord. I pray that you'd always give me and everyone in here tonight, everyone in here that's part of this fellowship, this congregation, humble hearts, Lord, that you'd be glorified. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.